One of the things I am anticipating with regard to the judgment and life beyond the judgment is meeting people from the Bible. It is a delight to spend time thinking about each of the persons described in Scripture. I have probably close to 40 or 50 lessons that I've done on individual Bible characters over the years. Enjoyed the study and came to know them, not personally by being introduced to them, but came to know quite a bit about their character by looking at all the things the Scripture has to say with regard to them. There's one fellow in the New Testament that sort of stands out. His name is Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was a blind man, and he was, of course, subject to all of the limitations of his day on those who had this disability. It also seems to be evident that he was not very highly regarded by the people who were around him. But his example teaches us some wonderful lessons, not only for those who are outside the family of God, who are coming to the Lord, but also for those who are in Christ, to increase their trust and service toward Him. Let's talk about Bartimaeus. He is a fellow who's talked about in more than one of the gospel accounts, but I like what I see in Mark's account, so that's where we're going to start first. In Mark, the 10th chapter, and by the way, you'll find that this is the last healing miracle that Jesus performed as recorded in the book of Mark. Beyond this, you're probably not going to find healing miracles, at least specifically named. Now, they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Now let's do a little bit of background because it helps us to better understand the setting. There's a bit of a conflict if you read the gospel accounts about Bartimaeus. And I think it's rather easily resolved if you simply take some time to think about it. But Mark reports that the miracle occurred on the way out of Jericho. That's the way we just read it a moment ago. Remember, it said, as he went out of Jericho with his disciples. But if you look at Luke's account, it seems that the miracle occurred on the way into Jericho. Luke 18:35, then it happened as he was coming near Jericho. So which is it? And the answer to this is that there were two Jerichos in the time of Jesus. One of them was relatively close to the city of Jerusalem, about 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And then the other one would be about a day and a half to 2 days worth of walking to get to the second city of Jericho. The old Jericho from the days of Joshua were nearly abandoned. Now there were, of course, some who were still living on the site. It was still a city in the days of Jesus, but it was not the city that it once was. And then there was a new Jericho that was built by Herod the Great. And he was a fellow who did quite a bit of building in his day. He was among the people of Israel as a builder, as some of the great pharaohs were in the ancient times. The builder of the city, the temple of Karnak comes to mind. But this Herod built a city, and he named it Jericho. And one wonders if it weren't a tribute to the distant past. It was considered a quite attractive city. Expositor's Bible commentary suggests that what may have been happening is that the miracle occurred as Jesus was leaving one Jericho, headed toward another. And that would not have been out of character, because Jesus traveled quite a bit as he went about preaching from place to place, all over the region from Decapolis and onward. So I don't see a conflict here at all. Let's talk about the crowd. Because the text does tell us of a great multitude, doesn't it? Especially as you read Mark's account that Jesus and his disciples and a large multitude are journeying. The multitude, as the text tells us, with a great multitude, it was larger because this is about the time. It is drawing close to the time when the Jews are traveling toward the city of Jerusalem for the high and holy feast days of the Jews. And so as they're beginning their journeys, you would find that traffic on the road would be increasing. And the multitudes near the city of Jerusalem would be much larger. Many of the Jewish people would periodically make trips back to Jerusalem, especially if they were within a reasonable walking distance of the city. They would make trips back to the city, and the population of the city would multiply in some years as many as 10 times or more when the Jews came together for those feasts. And so you can imagine that this is a very busy time of year, sort of like it might be here in Florida when all the snowbirds are here and it's the holiday season and people are taking the holidays out from the north and coming south for the warm weather and the holidays. A crowd of people. People are everywhere. And so it is that Jesus is passing along on these roads, and these would be well-populated thoroughfares as folks are making their way in from the outskirts of the region. And as he's traveling along, folks are jostling into one another. There are crowds making their way along the road. It's a good time for those who are disabled, like Bartimaeus, to situate themselves strategically alongside the road. And they would hold their begging bowls, of course, and they would call out to folks to help them. And because they were the holy days of the Jews, or they were approaching, and the Jewish people would be in high spirits because frequently they would sing psalms of ascent on their way for those holy days. It was an opportune time for those who were disabled to be along the thoroughfares asking for help and begging, as was Bartimaeus. Matthew's account tells us that there were 2 blind men along the road, and this as yet does not present a conflict for us. Luke has the tendency to focus on a certain blind man, but it's Mark that calls him Bartimaeus and gives us a bit of his ancestry by telling us his father's name. And the text says that these were sitting along the road, that they were begging beside the road, asking for assistance and help. Bartimaeus wants a bit more because he hears that it's Jesus of Nazareth. And I want you to note on the charts the highlighting and the italics. The emphasis is placed here because I can see immediately, and I'm certain that you will as well, immediately the faith of this Bartimaeus, what he has heard about Jesus of Nazareth. Now, I don't think it's an accident here that the text points out that it's Jesus of Nazareth who's passing by. And Bartimaeus calls out to him and calls him Jesus, son of David. Now, Jesus of Nazareth might be a much more common name. You know, in those days, you gave the first name. Sometimes you would have a surname, occasionally a father's name, and frequently you would find the location. Judas Iscariot, Judas of Kerioth. Well, in this case, the text gives us by inspiration in Mark's account that it's Jesus of Nazareth whom Bartimaeus heard was passing by, and he correctly identifies him specifically as son of David. Here is a man who is manifesting faith. Here is a blind man who is able to see from what he has heard about Jesus that this is the son of David that was promised by prophecy many, many years earlier. Here is a man who is convinced, he in fact is convicted that this Jesus of Nazareth is the promised one. He also appeals to him for mercy on this occasion. This would be sometimes considered the king's prerogative with regard to those who were in difficulty and dire straits. Not only persons who were considered enemy of the state who were brought before the king for trial, but also those who were considered the enemy of circumstances. Here is a man of circumstances of life were hard on him, and so he appeals to the king for mercy. What can the king bestow upon him? He recognizes who Jesus is. Crowd's not happy about this. That's where I got the title for the lesson. Be quiet, Bartimaeus. Most of the multitude that seems to be around Jesus is typical for the multitudes that followed Jesus. And because there would be more in the multitude because of the holy days that were coming up, it would be difficult to hear Jesus and difficult to become to get near him and to hear what this wonderful new rabbi, as they tended to style him, this wonderful new rabbi had to say. And so it is, you have one of these beggars that we see all the time alongside the road with their bowls held out, who's calling out and interrupting the process, interfering with my opportunity to get near to this Jesus and hear what this rabbi has to say. Be quiet, Bartimaeus. Somebody's going to put something in your bowl eventually. Just be quiet. And many warned him to be quiet, but he called out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. He would not be silenced by those who were around him telling him to be quiet. He wasn't about to be silenced. He knew what he needed, and the words of other beings and persons around him were not going to prevent him from asking of the Lord that which he knew the Lord, by faith, could give to him. And then I see some hypocrisy in this crowd. Some mocking taking place. Jesus commands Bartimaeus to be called. You know, he stops in his journey near the city. He stops and says, bring him over here. Bring him to me. And the hypocrisy starts. The mocking. Okay, you got his attention. Be of good cheer. Rise up, he's calling you. Again, it strikes me that the crowd is being rather dismissive of this poor fellow. I want you to see a parallel because it'll be addressed a little bit later in the lesson. But here is a man who's trying to come to Jesus, and the people around him are telling him to be quiet. And then when he has the opportunity to come to Jesus, they mock him. They treat him hypocritically. How often has that happened to persons who have evinced a desire in responding to the gospel of Christ, sometimes from their family, sometimes from co-workers or classmates, persons who they consider their peers, speak to them dismissively, or don't waste your time talking about it. Overheard a conversation in a television program Coral was watching recently, and the person made the observation that the best thing you can do in terms of keeping a good relationship, I'll put it in my words, in terms of keeping a good relationship with others is never talk with them about religion. That's the world we live in. That's the world the adversary likes if we're not speaking about the faith. Go ahead, he's calling you. You got his attention. Go see what he wants. So, what does Bartimaeus do? It is very likely that what he had on would be what most would have. They would have their regular clothes and then they'd have a cloak thrown around them. And the cloak would serve multiple purposes. It would be worn during the day, especially when it was chilly, as a coat, as a jacket. And it would help to keep them warm. At nighttime, it would change purposes. It would become a blanket. And they could roll up in it and stay warm. Well, Bartimaeus stands up and he throws that aside. Because what is Bartimaeus? Bartimaeus is a blind man and cloaks tended to drag the ground. Here is a man who knows that there's a multitude gathered around Jesus. He has been sitting beside the road with his bowl out. There's a multitude there. Jesus asks for him to be brought. The crowd says, go see what he has to say. Bartimaeus is getting rid of anything that could trip him up or interfere with him finding Jesus, even though he was physically blind. I'm not going to even hold on to my cloak. I'm not going to hold on to this. I'm throwing this aside, and I'm going to find Jesus without any encumbrances. Sort of like what the New Testament teaches those who profess Christ or those who would come to Christ in James 1 and 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Get rid of anything that might hinder, slow down, or encumber one in coming to the Lord and receiving the Lord in entirety. Prophet Isaiah writes in 64 and 6 with regard to those things that we think are good and right about ourselves need to truly be cast aside in order that we might embrace what is really good and right from the Lord. We are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is, they're as filthy rags. The Hebrew writer says in 12 and 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Not all weights are sins. But if it's slowing us down in running our race as Christians, if it's encumbering us or has the potential to trip us up in coming to the Lord, throw it aside the way Bartimaeus threw away those things that would keep him from finding Jesus. So Bartimaeus is now standing face to face with the Lord. And Jesus asked Bartimaeus, what does he want him to do? That's what the text says in Mark 10 and 51. Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Reckon why Jesus asked him that question. That's interesting. Jesus knows all things. Why would he need to ask? To give Bartimaeus an opportunity for his own sake to make it very clear what he knew, what he believed the Lord, and what he knew the Lord could accomplish for him. It's now Bartimaeus' opportunity, his time, to speak with regard to his faith to the Lord. To express his own petition to the Lord rather than the Lord guessing it. Much as when we pray, we offer our petitions to the Lord. God knows what we need, the text tells us, even before we ask. But we ask. Jesus knew what Bartimaeus would need, but he asked him anyway, giving him the opportunity to speak for himself. So the blind man says to him, Teacher, so that I can receive my sight. Well, I think that he's already got good vision, don't you? Even before Jesus restores his sight, I think he can see more clearly than most of the multitude and possibly some of the disciples. Because he can already see without eyes that this Jesus of Nazareth is Jesus, son of David, the promised one. And he can already see without physical eyes that what has been said of this Jesus of Nazareth is that he has the power to restore sight to the blind. He can see these things. He can see what's really important. That he needs to come to Jesus. That Jesus is the sent one. That Jesus is the one with the power to do something about it. And that I need to be asking Jesus. Pretty good vision for someone that the text styles as a blind man. So Jesus responds to him. In 10 and 52, go your way. Your faith has made you well. That's not the only time nor the last time that you will see that principle taught in the New Testament. Now, while some miracles did not require faith on the one who received it, the miracle did not always require it. Those occasions, Jesus would emphasize that it was faith. When one who was not of Israel came to him and asked for a miracle for his child. He spoke to him and said, you know, as a military commander, I understand what it's like to give an order and it comes to pass. You just speak the words and my child will be healed. Jesus tells him as well as anyone else in the sound of his voice, I've not seen this kind of faith in Israel. There were some who, in order to receive the miracle they were desiring for themselves, had to do so in faith. And it was designed to teach us of the principle and value of faith in this matter. Your faith has made you well. So Bartimaeus receives his sight. Notice again what the text says, emphasis. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Now Jesus has a new disciple because he's following Jesus. There were disciples and a multitude following Jesus. Now Bartimaeus is. I'm wondering if this may be why Mark was inspired not only to give his name but to give his parentage as well. Because it might have been someone with whom he and others were much familiar with as time went on. I suspect that Bartimaeus would have given his rest of his life in service to Jesus. It's not revealed, but you can see it in this man's initial response. And not only did he follow Jesus, but he glorified God. I didn't see a whole lot of that in that crowd, did you? That multitude that was following him? I saw them telling Bartimaeus to shut up. I saw them mocking Bartimaeus, but I didn't hear anybody in that crowd glorifying Jesus as they're on their way from Jericho. But Bartimaeus is. Immediately in Luke's account, 18 and 43, he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Before, you have a crowd of people who are trying to shut him up and then mocking him. Now you have a crowd of people influenced by one formerly blind man's example to begin glorifying God themselves. This one man's faith, what might be considered the least of the people in that region, has influenced an entire multitude of people to begin glorifying the Father in heaven, offering praise to him. That was Bartimaeus's, can we say, superpower? And it all came about as a result of his faith as well as his persistence. These are the observations that we can draw from Bartimaeus's example. He persisted in spite of the efforts of others to silence him. In Matthew's account, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Bartimaeus stuck with it and persisted in spite of the efforts that others had to shut him up, to silence him because they didn't want to hear him calling out and interfering with their day. In fact, persistence in prayer is the means by which God measures our faith. Write that down. I don't mean with pen and ink. Get a hammer and chisel and a stone. It's a fact. Our persistence, especially when circumstances and even the divine's response himself does not seem to warrant it, persistence is how God measures faith. Let's let Jesus explain that to us. In Luke 18, beginning at verse 1, then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man, and there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Jesus said that in the context of talking about persistence in prayer. continue in prayer even though the divine does not respond immediately to our petitions. Or perhaps in his own wisdom elects to respond differently than we have petitioned him. But persist in it anyway, because Jesus says that by our persistence in prayer is in essence the definition of him finding faith in this world upon his return. Fact. Persistence is the means by which God measures our faith. Second thing we take away from Bartimaeus is the principle of faith itself. See, Bartimaeus was healed because of his faith. Look in Mark's account at the 5th chapter and 34th verse. Yet another case where Jesus speaks of one's faith. And he says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." We've already had a lesson on this woman. But Jesus observes that it was her faith that made her well. Bartimaeus was healed because of his faith. And here we see another connection in Scripture, one as powerful as the one in persistence. And that faith, our faith, is the standard by which God measures our health. Unless we begin to think that our faith, our spiritual faith, is linked to our physical faith, that's not the take-home from these accounts. But that our faith is the standard by which God measures our spiritual health and well-being. If our faith is weak, we are weak. Our spiritual health is weak. Vulnerable to temptation, subject to falling into sin, subject to falling back into spiritual death. In 1 John 5 and 14, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." And the third thing we take away from Bartimaeus' example is that of gratitude. Bartimaeus followed Jesus and he glorified God and incidentally moved a multitude in the process. Gratitude is the standard by which God measures one's conversion. You know, the 20th century, and it's rapidly becoming the 21st century's mantra religiously, is "Don't judge me. You can't judge me." Guess what? God is judging persons every single day. Unless people begin to think that there will be no judgment even by God until judgment day, they're quite mistaken. Our gratitude to God for the spiritual blessings we receive, first in the matter of salvation, then that all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus, and we receive them from our relationship with the Lord. Our grateful response to them is manifested in our dedicated service to the Lord. And the amount of gratitude we show, Bartimaeus followed Jesus and glorified God. The amount of gratitude that we manifest in our everyday lives is the standard by which God measures how converted we really are. I don't wish to be unkind, but I do wish to be accurate. "In everything give thanks," Paul says to the Thessalonians in 5 and 18. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." It's what God expects. It's how He measures our conversion. Lessons. Bartimaeus showed us that physical limits don't hinder one from coming to Jesus. Second, that the actions of others do not hinder one from coming to Jesus. And third, that one's station in life does not prevent him from coming to Jesus. Thank you, Bartimaeus. Looking forward to seeing you one day. Bartimaeus demonstrated for us that there is nothing that can stand in the way of someone who wants to come to Jesus. A person who desires to obey the gospel can do exactly what he did. Can acknowledge the need by calling out for help. That help is answered by the preaching and teaching of the gospel. You know and understand it.
What did Bartimaeus do next? He throws aside the things that would hinder him from coming to the Lord. He didn't pay any attention to the naysayers around him. In fact, he would not have listened to any of the naysayers inside of his head, which is what many people do. Instead, he laid all that aside and came to Jesus. We're going to sing an invitation song. And it's not going to be like the mocking of the crowd that said, "All right, Jesus is calling you. Come ahead now." It's not going to be like that. But it's going to be a room full of people who eagerly want to see you yield your will to the will of God and share in the blessings of Christ that they already enjoy. In other words, a friendly crowd. There's nothing hindering you from obeying the gospel. So come, always stand and say.